Welcome to the SermonCoach.com podcast. I'm your host, Dean Wilson. We're talking today with Dr. David Maines, the executive director of SermonCoach.com. It's our desire to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. David, every week on the SermonCoach.com website, you write a preaching tip and post it there. One that got quite a reaction was called A Word to the Wise. Do you mind reading that for us again so we can discuss it further?
Okay, it was only four paragraphs, but I think it touched some people in a way that they hadn't expected. Here it is. When preaching is appropriate and when it's not is a lesson more seminaries should cover. Unfortunately, I've yet to hear of even one that does. Maybe it's hard to stretch such a singular lesson out over an entire quarter or semester. The truth be known, I believe I can cover it quite adequately in a few paragraphs. Preaching is appropriate when you're in a pulpit setting. An example of when it's not appropriate is when you're having a meal with friends. Even so, I've been with enough men or women of the cloth who apparently were never told by their spouses, "You talk 10 times more than all the rest of the people combined." Okay, so it's not really preaching with an introduction, main points, application, and conclusion. But it doesn't matter whether following a predetermined outline or talking off the cuff, it's still just as rude if you're always dominating the conversation, regaling everyone with your wisdom, your insights, your experiences, your spirituality, your accomplishments, your humor, and so on. Too many times I've been with ministers from world-renowned pulpiteers to pastors of tiny congregations who were so used to flying solo for long periods of time in front of others that they weren't aware that they were continuing the practice of pontificating out of the pulpit. Groupies may think this is wonderful for big shots, but in the average local church, there usually isn't that high a percentage of pastor groupies. Enough said? Okay.
Wow. Have you changed your mind at all about what you wrote?
I think it was important, and I've never read anything about it anywhere, and it is a huge problem with a lot of ministers who are so used to talking, they've never learned to listen that much, and they are not even aware they're doing it sometimes. I was not aware I was doing it. I recall my wife saying, "David, you talked way too much." And I also remember probably one night that brought it all to mind for me. It was a minister who everyone, if I named his name, everyone would know who it was. He's that well known. He's now dead. And I invited him to the house because I had a pastor who was hurting. And I knew that this minister had gone through a hard time in his life. And I wanted him to reach out in comfort and just to encourage this person. But what happened was around the table, my well-known friend started talking and he couldn't stop talking. And he told so many stories all about himself, some very funny. Usually inappropriate also because he just dominated the conversation. And when it was all over, my friend who I had invited who had problems that this given well-known man could have helped, he was devastated by it, you know, because in fact, all he felt was that he had been totally ignored and this was just adding to his problems. And it was very sad. But I have been in many, many occasions when ministers, they might as well have preached a sermon because they didn't know when to stop or they didn't have somebody wise enough to say when they took a breath, "Stop," you know, or otherwise jump into the conversation and try to twist it in another direction. So I think ministers also, when it comes to conversations outside of spiritual areas, they just tend to drop out and say nothing. So that, you know, but when it gets to the spiritual realm, nobody knows except them. And then they get talking and they can't stop talking. And you have to say, "Hey, you're not in the pulpit," you know. So it's a big thing. I think it's a very big thing.
Wow, that's interesting because a few years ago, probably close to 10 years ago, I was privileged to be a member for a while of a Rotary Club. And a particular friend that I would see at that function for lunch once a week, grabbed me one day and said, "Let's sit at this table." We had fallen into the pattern of a lot of people do of sitting at the same table. Mm-hmm. "Let's sit over there." And so I said, sure, fine, and we did. And I said, what gives? He said, well, at the table that we normally sit at, Pastor such and such, who is a Rotarian, sits there. And I'm tired of him just dominating the conversation.
Isn't that interesting?
Yeah. And I thought about that, and I thought, well, that is interesting. Now that you mention it, that individual pastor does seem to dominate the conversation. And so we relocated to a different table and had a much more pleasant lunch experience. So I guess my conclusion in listening to you talk about this, this is really a big problem.
It's a much bigger problem, and it's a problem that hasn't been addressed, and I think a problem a lot of pastors are not aware of. Obviously, they're going to be more informed about spiritual matters, so they need to realize that you back off. You know, it's in any profession, you can get a ball player who's renowned, and then they start telling stories and they can't stop. It's a problem, and somebody has to boink them on the head with a bat and say, you know, you're not the only one here. Part of the problem in the church is that the church is almost a spectator situation in a way. You go and you sit and you listen to other people. So they get used to talking and you get used to listening, but that's not a good arrangement over all of life, because life is much more mutual, and that, you know, it's not that way outside. But it's true. If you get an actor, you know, you say last big name actor I saw up at Stratford at the Shakespeare thing was Christopher Plummer. Now, I don't know if it would be the case, but I think Christopher Plummer probably, if he's a normal human being, has to say, normally people will get me to dominate the conversation because I'm an entertainer in a sense. So I have to today work at trying to understand who they are like, or otherwise what my life is going to be after a while is very boring, because I will say, I've told that story 52 times. You know, I've told that story 37 times. In fact, I'm not even telling them true now, because I've learned how to tell them better so that it's more interesting. You know, if you want to be an entertainer, that's fine, but you're not going to have relationships, you know. So people who want to have relationships, and that's a lot of what the pastoral role is, they have to learn to say to themselves, keep your mouth shut. You know, listen to what other people say. Even though you know more about this, back off. I mean, you're given 20 to 25 minutes a week to do nothing but talk, and nobody's going to interrupt you. In fact, almost no minister has ever said, oh, somebody's got his hand up over there. You know, what did you want to say? And then that guy takes, that doesn't happen. So ministers have this unique opportunity to be on stage, so to speak, for that amount of time. And now give other people that opportunity. And the truth is, you learn from people. You learn an awful lot. And so you have to get used to asking good questions. You know, you don't learn that in seminary. What's a good question to ask? Well, you get proficient at it after a while. But it's an occupational hazard, not unique to ministry, but unique to all positions where people are public people, in a sense. So, yeah, and the very guy you talked about who was at the, was a Rotary or whatever, yeah, somebody needed to get to that guy and say, I don't know if you realize this, but you dominate the conversation every time. You know, and that's an occupational hazard that ministers need to get used to. So you need a wife like I have who says, hey, David, you're not in the pulpit. Preaching's good for the pulpit. Preaching is not good for the dinner table.
Do you suppose Jesus might have been this way?
Oh, what a terrible question, Dean. So I sometimes have these horrible thoughts that maybe when I get to heaven, I'm going to find out that Jesus was exactly like I didn't want him to be. No, I don't think he was. Now, why would I say that? You know, he was obviously the center of attention wherever he went. But at the same time, he tried to pull away from that. Let's just get alone. Let's see how you're doing. I don't know any way out of Scripture to figure out what Jesus was like in that regard. I think that probably a lot of the need is an ego need that ministers have, and I don't think Jesus had an ego need. You know, so in that sense, probably. And there were a lot of times, you're asking me a question that's thrown me off guard, but there were a lot of times when Jesus asked questions when he could have pontificated, you know, and he just left it that way. And now you figure out the answer, you know. So I don't think, I certainly hope he wasn't.
Well, we have many examples in Scripture where Jesus was every bit as good a listener as he was a talker. I think of just one popping into my head, the woman at the well. Mm-hmm. He listened very much, as much as he talked to her, in fact.
And drew her out, yeah.
And drew her out that mm-hmm. way. So I suspect that you've nailed it when you said that some of the characteristics that lead to this are, in fact, an expression of a deficit in security. People that are insecure tend to be arrogant and pompous, and dominating conversation is also a sign of someone that's afraid to stop and listen for silence. I know people other than pastors who have that problem. They loathe the idea that in a group there might be a moment that would be just silent as people kind of reflect on what's been said and so forth. And so they always feel they have to jump in and fill that gap. Mm-hmm. And in discourse between people, silence is as much a part of communication as the actual talking. So it is an interesting subject. What do you suppose the cure is?
Well, when someone's married, you can get a pretty good read if you're open to what your spouse is saying. And so you ask the questions, you know, I have a feeling that I talk quite a bit tonight. Was that true, sweetheart? And if it was true, please, in the most gentle way possible, answer my question so that I'm not aptly devastated because I think I was preaching a sermon when I should have been listening or asking questions. And then you talk it through, you know, or close friends. If you want to know whether it's a problem, it's not that hard to find out. You just ask enough questions and you'll find out. I would say that in my past, it was definitely a problem.
It's interesting to hear, for me to hear you say that, because 33 years ago when our paths first crossed, and I'll just relate the story as quickly as I can, but I think it illustrates the point. You came to give at a radio station celebration, a radio station dinner, and you came to be the speaker, and I was working at the time at the radio station, Christian radio station, and my wife and I hosted you overnight, and my wife was quite concerned, what in the world are we going to say to this important person we're going to have staying with us? And having had contact with other national religious broadcasting people, I said, oh, you're not going to have to worry about saying anything because I'll ask a couple of questions and he'll be off on a tirade of stories and the time will pass and everything will be fine. So I can remember we got back to our little apartment and you came in and sat down, and I asked one of those questions, something along the lines of, tell me your life story, or how did you get in radio, or whatever. And your answer was, well, I'm not really interested. I don't think you'd really be interested in that. I'd like to know something about you. And I nearly fell on the floor. Mm-hmm. And you completely flipped the table on us. And when I went to bed that night, I was absolutely flabbergasted that you had spent more time drawing us out and learning who we were than telling any stories about. In fact, I don't think you told a single story about yourself. In fact, I practically had to use a pry bar to get information.
maybe that was an off night for me.
Well, perhaps it was, but it was one of the things, as I've related before, even on these podcasts, I had prayed for 3 years, Lord, show me a person who is truly committed to you. Show me a truly godly man. And I grew up in the church, and I've been a believer since I was 10 years old. I said, show me a truly godly man. And I prayed that prayer every day for 3 years, and you landed there. And as you got on the airplane to go back to Chicago from Hartford, Connecticut, where I was at that time, I sensed the Holy Spirit saying, I've answered your prayer. And I praise God for the relationship we've had, but more so that you've been my spiritual mentor and put up with all of my, what my father called, idiosyncrasies, all my idiosyncrasies down through the years. This is certainly one, though, that pastors need to be aware of, yes. And I hope they take to heart what we've shared with them. Yeah, when preaching is appropriate and when it isn't is a lesson that ministers should learn. Thank you for joining us for our time together, and we invite you to visit our website. We realize that you came to our podcast through the website, but we don't know whether you've taken time to look around on the website. We do have many resources there to help pastors create effective, life-transforming sermons. We invite you to join us for our next SermonCoach.com podcast.